1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'd like to ask you to stand with me, please. We read these few verses together. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 10. Paul says to the Corinthians, "Now, if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, even or as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desire him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have a convenient time. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruit of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth." There are six final commands given in this text that I have just read, and you will find them down about verse 13 through 18. I want to call your attention particularly to verse 13, where the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, quote, "Quit you like men," end of quote. Quit you like men. This word quit means to conduct. Conduct yourself like men. In other words, he was telling them to conduct themselves in a particular way, a way that would be considered manly, which implies that there is a behavior in the Bible that is manly, and there is also a behavior that is unbecoming to men. Now, manliness has very little to do with physical stature. I remember a few years ago, I went to a dog show down in Kelso, Washington. Now, this was not just any dog show, but this was a dog show where they displayed pit bulls. And there must have been a couple of hundred pit bulls there. And, I mean, about the only thing worse than a pit bull is a pit bull that's been crossed with an alligator. But I like pit bulls. I like them as long as I'm on this end of the leash and they're going that way. I guess what I like about them is their determination, their strength, their spirit that they'll never give up. As a matter of fact, you can kill a pit bull before he'll ever turn loose. He will not turn loose. A lot of folks think they can't turn loose. Oh, they can turn loose. They don't just lock their jaws and they cannot turn loose. They can turn loose. They just won't turn loose. That's the way they operate. And so I went to one of those dog shows, and I mean, if you're going to have that kind of a dog, you also got to be macho. And if you're going to be macho, you're going to have to learn to cuss. And, I mean, you know, that always goes with manliness. You're not a man if you can't chew tobacco and spit and cuss a little bit. I mean, that just goes with it. That's it. You got to smell bad as well as talk bad. So Brother Hughes and I, both of us Baptist preachers, were sitting there in the arena with all of these pit bulls and some of these macho men behind us. And Brother Hughes had his wife and about three of his daughters with him. And these macho men, they kept using profanity and vulgarity, and the Holy Spirit was saying to me, "You need to turn around and rebuke these men." And I said, "Holy Spirit, they're his daughters. You need to talk to him. And besides, these are pit bull men." And before I could get through telling the Holy Spirit what to tell Brother Hughes, the Holy Spirit told him. And Brother Hughes turned around and said, "You know," he said, "I've listened to your profanity for about 20 minutes now, and these are my daughters, and I really wish you'd keep your mouth shut." And I thought, oh, dear God, I'm not with him. And do you know that those men shut up, and they quit cussing? And I felt about that high, and I saw all of his daughters just move a little closer to him and set up a little straighter. Now, so what are you getting at? I'm simply saying that manliness has nothing to do with size. It really doesn't. Manliness is something that is within an individual that gives him the courage to do right in the face of danger. That's what manliness is. Manliness is maturity, and maturity demonstrates itself in appropriate behavior depending on the situation. I mean, that's what manliness is. It has nothing to do with whether you got hair on your chest or hair on your head. Doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference what size the biceps are. It's what size the heart is and what size the spirit is. That's what does it. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about this subject of the other side of manliness. I call them wimps. Now, if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20. I'll read a couple more verses to you. 1 Corinthians 14:20. You'll notice that Paul said, "Brethren, be not children in understanding, albeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men." Be men. And then in Ephesians, to the right, Ephesians chapter 4, and down about verse 13, Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 13. He said, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive." It seems to me that, according to the verses that we have just read, that manliness in the Bible is connected with correct doctrine and the correct application of the Word of God. That is, men who will take the Bible and apply it to the appropriate situation. That is manliness. Now, men are not born. Males are born. Men are made. Are you listening? Men are made. Males are born. And they are not the same. They are not the same. If they were the same, then the statement, "Quit you like men," would have no meaning. Because if men are born, then every male would be manly. And so the very fact that the Bible makes it clear that people ought to behave themselves like men implies that not every male is a man. Now, if a male is not a man, what is he? He's a wimp. I looked up the word wimp. I went all the way to the dictionary down to the library to look the word up. And the word wimp actually comes from the word from female. But it has to do with a man who acts more like a woman than a man. Now, you say, "Oh, I saw some of those." You call them queers or fairies or other words. No, I'm not talking about that crowd. I'm talking about men that really, I'm talking about males that look like men, but they aren't men. I'm not talking about men that look like women. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about that at all. First of all, how you can identify the wimp is that the wimp is afraid to go to battle for the Lord. The wimps are afraid to go to battle for the Lord. As a matter of fact, they are comfortable fighting each other. They are comfortable fighting the preacher and fighting the authority, but they won't fight the enemy because they are wimps. And you read about them over in the book of Judges. I'll show you some wimps back there if you'll go back there. Wimp is not in your King James Bible, but it is in the original Hebrew. And you don't read Hebrew, so don't laugh at me. Judges chapter 7 and down about verse 2. Judges chapter 7 and down about verse 2. Judges 7 and verse 2. It says, "And the Lord said to Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites unto their hand, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore, go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying," watch verse 3, "whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early unto Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 20,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say to thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shall you set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink, of the number of them that lappeth, putting their hand to their mouth, there were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees and drank water. And the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men that lappeth will I save thee and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. All the other people, let them go home. Now you know what God is looking for? God is looking for some people that he can make men out of. And so what we find out about the wimps is they're afraid to go to battle for the Lord. And the way you find that out is you make announcements. The way you find out who the wimps are is you make announcements. And these announcements begin to weed them out. And they come up with excuses because they are afraid to go forward to battle. Now, that's what God did. He told Gideon, he said, I want you to make an announcement. And when he made the announcement, he cleared out about 10,000 people, or about 20,000 people, but he had 10,000 left. And God said, that's too many yet, because if you win, you're going to say you did it, and I want to get the glory. So he said, I want you to take the remaining group down to the water hole. And he said, I want you to watch them drink. And he said, those men who hold their spear in one hand and reach down with their other hand and get a handful of water, and they drink it like this, and they reach down like a dog takes his tongue and dips it down into the water. Those men that do that, he said, I want you to put them on one side. Those other men who lay their spears down and get down on all fours and stick their face in the water, he said, I want you to put them over here. And when it was all through, 300 men were the men who put their hand in the water and put the water to their mouth. And you know what they were doing? Those were men of war. They were putting their hand down and getting a handful of water, and they didn't get rid of their spear. They kept their eye open for the enemy. Because they were men of war, they knew they were in a battle. The other fellows, they were more concerned about taking care of their own thirst and taking care of their own physical needs rather than fighting a battle. So they laid aside their spear, and they got down on their hands and knees and looked into the water and made themselves vulnerable to the enemy. You know why? Because their mind wasn't on the enemy. Their mind was on themselves. That's one of the characteristics of a wimp, is he's got his mind on himself rather than on the battle. And so he thinks about security. He thinks about how to take care of himself. He thinks about how to stay out of danger. And so he'll serve the Lord, but he'll never see him on the front line. That's where people get hurt. And so they are comfortable fighting each other. They like to cause trouble in the church because they are not leaders. They appear to be leaders temporarily because now they've got a cause. And as long as they can keep something stirred up within a local church or within a congregation or within a home, they look like leaders. But they're not leaders. They're wimps. And the reason you know that is because they can't go out and fight the battle by themselves, and they can't do anything on their own. They don't have the enemy in mind. They have attention from the rest of the congregation in mind. And if they can get that attention, it feeds their wimpish nature. Not only that, the thing about a wimp is they have more pout than power. If you'll turn to 1 Kings chapter 21, you'll notice a fellow back here. He'd be kind of nice to have around to play the fool. But his name is Ahab. And you'll remember old King Ahab. He didn't have enough. He was like a spoiled kid in the nursery. And right next door to his vineyard was a beautiful little vineyard that he wanted. And he couldn't get it. He talked to Naboth about the vineyard, and Naboth wouldn't give it to him. And he started to pout. And if you look at 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near to my house, and I will give thee a better vineyard for it. Or, if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said unto Ahab, The Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came to his house. Look at verse 4. He came to his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the increase of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed, and he turned his face to the wall, and he would not eat bread. Now, doesn't your heart go out to this dear fellow? I mean, he didn't get what he wanted, and so he said, I'm just going to go home and pout. That's how you can tell the wimp. Why, you can't rebuke a wimp. You rebuke him, and it kills him. I mean, you rebuke a wimp, and they melt. They die. I mean, you can't rebuke them, because when you do, they turn on you. You can't rebuke a wimp, because he is so spoiled, he will not take it. And because he's learned in his lifetime that he gets what he wants by pouting. And Ahab had learned that. And so when Ahab didn't get what he wanted, he went home, laid on his bed, turned his face to the wall, and wouldn't eat. You can identify this crowd. You read about one in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 and 13. His name was Esau. And the Apostle Paul said in the book of Hebrews, he said, Wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down. I saw a parent rebuke their child the other day. And you know what that child did? That child actually fell out in the foyer, fell in the floor, just like he shot him with a bullet, and just laid there. Now, you know what ought to happen to a kid that behaves that way? Now, I'm not advocating what you do. I am not. Thank God I am not in charge of your kids. But you know what you ought to do to a kid that when you rebuke them, they fall on the floor? You ought to get a belt or a switch. I don't advocate a board. I think a board, anything bigger than a 2x4 could be dangerous. You say you really believe this? With all of my soul. I think you ought to get a little switch. You know? Get one that'll just kind of roll up in your purse every once in a while. And then let that thing just flop out every once in a while. Let your kids see it. Then just reach up, pull it back down, put it in there. And anytime your kid melts when you rebuke him, you go over and you go to work down about his ankles and start moving up about a quarter of an inch at a time, heading toward his hind end. Now, God made that part of his body for you to work on. And you just start working right up those legs, right up to about his hind end. And if he isn't standing at straight attention by the time you're through, you have failed. And you're a wimp. You're a wimp. I mean, any male that cannot handle any kid under 16 years of age has got a problem. I mean it. Amen, amen, amen. You ought to make a kid. You say, I told my boy one time, I said, I'll tie you in bed while you're asleep. And you know what he said to me? He said, you'd do it, wouldn't you? Now, he doesn't know to this day whether I would or not. And by the way, therein lies your power. You see, that's the point I'm getting at. You say, you must believe in child abuse. I believe in child abuse rather than I do parent abuse. And it's these little brats that you wimps are afraid to control that are causing the trouble in our society. Kids ought to set up and shut up. Amen, amen. Kids can listen. There is no reason that a parent has to wrestle with a 3-year-old or a 4-year-old or a 5-year-old or a 6-year-old to be quiet in house or in church. You know what it is? The problem's a parent. Because they got wimps for parents. And dad might like to correct them, but mother won't let them. Because he's a wimp. Amen, amen, amen. Some of you ladies don't like this, do you? Afraid your little darlings will get a whipping when the husband goes. I'm afraid your husband will get a whipping is what worries me. Now, you hang on. We're not even started yet. But whips are powders. I remember one time years ago, Rocky was about, he was about four. We were walking down through Pike Place Market. He might have been five. And I saw a parent try to correct a little child, and I saw that child lay down in the on the street there in the Pike Place where people were walking by. I said to my son, Rocky, I said, do you know what he needs? He said, yeah, he needs a whooping. Hey, I tell you what, if you whip your kids when they need it, you won't have to whip them so much when they don't need it. And you won't be a frustrated parent. And if you'll start out when they're about 6 or 8 months, 10 months, you start out just slapping their little wrist a little bit. Now, I don't mean be abusive. And if you go out of here and say I mean be abusive, you are a liar. I don't mean that. But the Bible makes it very clear that parents ought to make their kids mine. And I'm telling you, there are grocery stores and people and churches, they hate to see you come. Because when you leave, it's like a tornado has been through their house. Nobody ought to have to put furniture up from little kids. I get weary of, you know, here come the kids, let's put all of our valuables up out of reach. Hey, I'd say handcuff those little rascals. I'm not rearranging my furniture. You come to my house, we'll rearrange your kids. Don't you wish you had control of your kids like I'm talking? And by the way, you say what you want to. I did have control of my kids like that. Now, they're not perfect by a long shot. I'm telling you, and I hate to use them as an example, but I'm telling you, my kids did not talk back to me. They didn't talk back. They did not talk back. They talked back and they needed dentures. They don't talk back. Kids ought not to talk back. I never had one kid ever to hit me ever or to hit their mother ever. Ever. I never had one kid to say I hate to talk back to them. Matter of fact, I hate to embarrass Randy, but one of these days he's going to have a kid and he can use what I taught him. He was about 13, you know, about when they lose all their sense. And we were down in Texas trying to get across that country. And he was that age to where, you know how it is. I mean, mother says something and the boy has to, you know. And he kept correcting her. And I said to him, I said, if you say one more word, I'm going to pull this car over and bust you. And he turned to his brother and he said, word. And I heard it. And we clipped along there for about another 3 minutes. I said, hey, Randy, come here. And he was in the back seat. And he leaned up over the front seat and I did this right in the mouth. Right in the mouth. You say, I wouldn't have done it that way. Well, you do it your way. Let him hit you in the mouth. Now, that really, I'm not proud of that. Really, that's the only time I ever used a fist on him. 2x6s, 4x8s, but never a fist. I don't advocate that stuff. But I am simply saying that wimps produce wimps. And you need to learn to make those kids mine and start making them mine. And life should not be built around your kids. This is the day to where everything is around the kids. What do you want? You negotiate with your kids. You know, I mean, I get so tired of seeing somebody go into a restaurant to a four-year-old and handing them a menu and saying, what would you like? And the little kid says, well, I'd like a banana split. Well, sweetheart, you can't have a banana split. You haven't eaten yet. Well, what would you like? And this goes on for about 40 minutes. Hey, if you don't want to let them have what's on the menu, if you don't want to buy for them, just take some dog food with you and feed the kid. But don't let a four-year-old make up his mind what he wants. A four-year-old doesn't know what he wants. Listen to me. A 14-year-old doesn't know what he wants. That's why God gave them parents. That's what a parent is supposed to do. You think parent means producing offspring? Parent means making decisions for your children until they get to the age that they can make the same decision that you would have made for them. That's what it means. This idea that, well, we're in, you know, we're just going to let Johnny, you know, you've been reading Spock too much. Try Proverbs. Try Proverbs. Wimps have more pout. But you rebuke them, they pout. I know how to get the pout out. Don't let them get away with it. Don't let them get away with it. You know what? You are afraid if you make your children mine, they won't like you. I promise you, if you don't make them mine, they won't like you. And by the way, do you know my goal was not to get my kids to like me? That's not the goal. You're wrong. The goal is to get your kids to respect you and obey you. And when that happens, then they grow up to like you. You don't like people you don't respect. And nobody respects weakness. We have contempt for weakness. And that's why some of these little 13-year-old boys and girls have contempt for their parents. Because the parents are weak. And the parent is just pulling their hair out because they're doing everything for their kids. And I, by the way, I was with Brother Jim Seaman at the other night, 10:30 after a Sunday night service. I went up to the Everett Police Department. God is my witness. I walked in. A battle was going on in the back. Brother Seaman was there. A sergeant or somebody called him and said, come back, I need some help. Brother Jim said to me, come on back. So I went back. Oh, boy, you don't need me. I'll stay out here. But I went back to see what was going on. They had a little boy, I think. He was 8 years old. 8 years old. They had him in a room where they questioned him when they pick you up. And a lot of you young people know what I'm talking about. And they take you in there and they talk to you. And they had him handcuffed to a table. And this 8-year-old boy was trying to throw a chair through the window. And he was using profanities. Finally, he said, we're going to put this kid in the cage. So they took him in a back room, put a handcuff on each arm, faced him right up to a wire screen in a cage, and had to handcuff this 8-year-old boy. I never heard such profanity and never saw such hatred come from the face of an individual as I did that 8-year-old boy. Now, I believe this. If that boy would have been loose in that cage and a police officer had turned his back, that boy would have taken a gun out of his holster and shot him. That's what I believe that kid was going to do. So finally the mother shows up. They take him off of the handcuffs, turn him over to his mother. He will not talk. She gets down on her knees in front of the 8-year-old boy and says, she says, I love you, I do everything for you, and you do this to me. Don't you know that I love you? What's gotten into you? And he would just look up and glare at those police officers. And as that guy left, I said, that kid's going to kill somebody. The sergeant, whoever it was, he said, I'll give him 2 years. He's 8, give him 2 more years. Somebody will be dead, and that boy will be in a penitentiary. But listen, the dear mother said, I work 2 jobs to give you everything. That's her problem. Bless her heart, that's her problem. You know what she didn't give that boy that he needed? Just what I talked about, a good whooping. You see? And you know why he wouldn't talk? He's a powder. He was a wimp. You think he was tough? No, he wasn't. He's a wimp. He looked tough and acted tough, but he was a wimp because he couldn't follow the assigned authority. He rebelled against authority. That's what a wimp is. See, he's spoiled. Oh, he can talk dirty. He can create some trouble, but he's a wimp. Thirdly, wimps are controlled by their wives. Oh, yes. If you'll turn, this is the day when men are controlled by women. It's a fact. It's a fact. Amen, amen, amen. I don't want to embarrass anybody here. I even hate to say this because you wimps won't come back. But I get a little weary. Boy, I shouldn't say this. But I'm not going to be a wimp. I'm going to say it. I get a little weary of women who have to introduce their husbands. You know what? when a woman starts to stand up and introduce her husband, I think the old man will reach up and tell her, sit down and shut up, I'll introduce this family. But he'll never do it. Because if he said that, she'd grab her purse and hit him with it and grab him by the hand and take him out the door, and there'd be, you know what, to pay in the parking lot. Because that's the day we're living in. I tell my boys, you don't marry a gal that won't follow your leadership. Chapter 21, 1 Kings, I'll show you how this works. Remember Ahab the powder? He couldn't get the vineyard. So he went home and he turned his face to the wall. But look at verse 5. It's not all over. I mean, if you've got an improvising wife and she's aggressive and she's got leadership, man, don't you worry. You go home and pout. She'll take care of business. She'll work it out for you. Verse 5. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, why is thy spirit sad? Poopsie. And you eat not bread. Verse 6. And he said to her, because I spake to Naboth the Jezreelite, and he wouldn't give me the vineyard. She said, I'll get it for you. Just, you know, now eat your soup. Makes me want to throw up. But I'll tell you, our society is full of stuff like that. The men who are weak powders and the women who are frustrated, aggressive business gals. That's it. Brilliant is the woman. Wise is the woman. And rare is the woman who knows how to be industrious and how to be a good wife. Their breed are few. But thank God a few exist. There's one in Proverbs chapter 31. And I'm sure there's one somewhere else. Wimps are controlled by their wives. You know why? Because they need a mother. They want a mother. And so they want their wives to mother them. And the wives fall into the trap because wives like to be mothers. And so they feed on each other. They make decisions to please their wives rather than the Lord. You ask a man, are you going to church? Well, I have to talk to my wife. That doesn't sound like anybody in the Bible I know. You have to talk to your wife about whether you're going to go to church or not? I think you're a wimp. I think you ought to tell your wife that all of you are going to church. This idea you have to go check with your wife whether you're going to church or not. You've got a problem. They make decisions to please their wives rather than God. God is male. Hey, now listen to this. You women will like this. God is male. The Holy Spirit is male. Jesus is male. All the angels are male. All of the elders in the Old Testament were male. All of the apostles are male. Are you getting the picture? No wonder you women hate the Bible. Because it is a male book. No wonder they keep trying to rewrite it so it won't be sexist. Now, we've come a long way, baby. I mean, we're really moving right along. For about every marriage, you got a divorce. But we're really progressing. You see? Our land is flooded with queers and lesbians, but we're really moving along. If you really want a profession, I mean, if you really want to go into a profession where you can make money and you'll always be guaranteed of clients, you need to go into the counseling profession. Because as we become more liberated, more sophisticated, we become emotional wrecks. That's our problem. All you got to do is get back to the structure of the Bible. That's all there is to it. It's simple. And you won't find it out on Donahue or Oprah or anybody else. You're going to have to go to the Bible to get it. You see? This will probably be my last sermon. I challenge you to look around today and see who won't be here next Sunday. The men would like to come, But some of you men right now, you're as nervous as a termite in a yo-yo. Because you're afraid your wife will ask you about the sermon on the way home. And you're going to have to betray your manliness or your boyishness. Fourthly, wimps are not team players. Wimps are not team players. You read about them in Matthew chapter 11, verse 16 and 17. There's a couple there. Jesus said, let's play funeral. They wouldn't do it. He said, okay, you don't like that, let's play wedding. And they wouldn't do that either. You know the reason wimps are not team players? Now you listen. The real reason is a wimp sees himself as independent. He thinks feeling independent will compensate for this manliness that he doesn't have. So he sees himself as independent, but his real nature is rebellion. He thinks it's independence, but it's rebellion. Because wimps are rebellious. Because they're spoiled. And so they don't know how to work with others. I had a fellow come to this church. He was a wimp. He'd been in the Marines. But in spite of that, he was a wimp. I talked to him. I said, how many jobs have you had in the last 6 years? And we sat down together and wrote down the jobs that he had and how long each job lasted. You wouldn't believe it. In 6 years, the guy had about 12 jobs. You know why he'd had 12 jobs? Because he couldn't get along either with his employer or fellow employees. About 90% of all the people who change jobs do so not because they're not capable of doing the work. It's because they're incapable of getting along with leadership or fellow employees. About 90%. That means that a man, or especially a man, that has to change jobs all the time has a problem in getting along with people. The reason he can't get along with people is just what I indicated, is he's not a team player. He thinks he's independent, but his problem is he's a spoiled rebel. And so all you have to do is check your employment record for the last 5 or 6 years. Employers know that. When they hire you, they want to know where you've been the last 5 years. And if you have a constant turnover of employment, they begin to wonder, well, this guy obviously can't get along with people. Wimps can't get along with people for long. Why? Because they're not team players. They're spoiled. And so they're incompatible. These are wimps. Fifthly, wimps are motivated by external rather than commitment. Wimps are like children. They must constantly be pampered. You have to coach them all the time. You have to brag on them all the time. Why? Because they are self-centered. And because they are self-centered, they must have man's attention for their motivation. They have to be motivated from without. They cannot be motivated from within because of the cause. There isn't a cause great enough to motivate them except themselves. They're not like David, who was just a little skinny runt when he met Goliath and he said, "Is there not a cause?" The only cause that a wimp has is himself, because he's spoiled. And he must have the attention. And if you don't give him the attention he needs, and the pat on the back he needs, and the praise he needs, he's not with you. Because that's his motivation, the attention. Now, we all like attention, we all need attention, and we should give attention. But if you love attention, you've got a problem. If you love it, you've got a problem. And if you have to have attention to get the job done, you ought to be fired. Amen, amen, amen. Well, wimps are motivated by the external rather than commitment. And last of all, wimps will not obey the Lord, for they are rebellious. Wimps get saved. Praise God for that. But they delay baptism because they're not used to obedience. They delay church membership. They delay Christian service. They don't have a team spirit. Why? Well, they have to be consistent with their childhood nature. They were spoiled and remain so. And so the text says, quit you like men. Quit you or control yourself like men. So there is a standard for men in the Bible. And there is the other side, which we call the wimps. God's goal is to wean the wimps and make men out of them. You say, how can that happen? Well, first of all, you ought to be a man and admit you need to be saved if you're not saved. It takes a man to admit that he's a sinner and that he's lost. It takes a man to do that. It takes a man to receive Jesus Christ. It's not an easy thing to step out from where you're sitting and come forward and walk down an aisle before 200 or 300 people and trust Christ. It takes a man to do that. It takes a man to do it. It takes a man to step out and say, hey, I'm supposed to get baptized. I'm going to get baptized because that's the right thing to do, and go up here and stand before a congregation and say, yes, I've trusted Christ as my Savior, and I'm going to get baptized. It takes a man to do that. It takes a man to say, hey, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. It takes a man to do that. It takes a man to serve God. I don't know if you're a man or a wimp. You have to decide that. That's your decision. But I do know what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Quit you like men. That is, control yourself, behave yourself like men. A fellow said one time, are you a man or a mouse? You know the rest of the story. Are you a man or a wimp? I don't know. Happy Father's Day. Fellow said, we won't come back to your church. I know that's why we let you hear something manly while you were here. I've seen more than one woman stand up right in the middle of my preaching, grab her husband's hand and lead him out the door. I want to acknowledge them publicly. Dear lady came by one time. She said, Pastor Blue, we won't be coming back to Open Door. I said, well, I'm sorry to hear that. I said, what's the problem? She said, well, my husband doesn't feel comfortable under your preaching. That's a fact, is what she said. She says, we found another church where he can feel comfortable. I said, well, you should stick around. We're starting a hands and needle craft ministry here. Maybe he'd feel comfortable in that. Amen, amen, amen. All I'm trying to say is I think that men ought to play the part. If you're a dad, be a dad. If you're a man, be a man. If you're a husband, be a husband. Quit being a sissy and then trying to hold your wife responsible for all the decisions and then blame her if they don't go right. I get tired of men who will not make decisions. What are you, a wimp? Make the decision. Somebody has to make it. Make it, and then if it's wrong, take the responsibility. Say, hey, I made a wrong decision. It's okay. Those always got their wives making the decision. Now, you guys don't... you're going to have divorces probably when this is over. I'll probably have to preach next week how to put your family back together. Brother Jim will be here tonight, and he'll have black eyes and stitches over his head and a busted wrist, but it's not a domestic problem. He fell down and hurt himself. So what's your point, preacher? My point is simply this. The Bible has a standard for men to behave. You ought to, number one, stand up and say, I'm going to get saved. Matter of fact, more than once, I have seen men say, hey, we're going to get saved. Did you hear that? We are going to get saved. He grabs his wife by the arm and says, come on, we're going to go get saved. You say, are you for that? 100%. I'm for it 100%. I've had men to say, hey, we are going to join the church today. You for that? I'm for that. Why not? You know what's wrong with you? You've been ruined. That's what your problem is. Joshua said, as for me and my house, well, you say now, no man speaks for me. I don't even want to say what I think about that crowd. I don't want to say it. I don't want to say it. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.